Let me just start by saying that in case you haven't paid attention, we are living in perilous times. That's what the scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me just read some of this. This is not where I'm going to stay, but it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." If anybody isn't aware of this, that this is perilous times, you just aren't paying attention. And then it lists 19 things here that are, it could be taken from our headlines of news today. All of these things are happening now. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's not only in epidemic proportions, it's actually embraced and promoted. Pride, people talking about Pride Month, and it's all about me. There was a commercial I saw yesterday, and it was advertising makeup or something, and then a woman goes, "Because I'm worth it." And I thought, you sorry thing, you aren't worth it. But there's people, "Well, I'm worth it." Anyway, I'm not going to preach on that, but this is a sign of the end times. And then being covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Boy, unthankful is terrible how unthankful people are. This is one of the reasons that we make our second year Charis Bible College students go on a foreign missions trip, is because we've been raised in this, and people think that unless you have, you know, a really fancy car, and unless you live in a very nice house, and unless you got all of these things, that you're somehow or another poor. Did you know poor people in the United States are richer than most people around the world? And so we make our students go to a third world country or something where they come back, and it makes them thankful. It changes their entire perspective on things. I remember the very first time I was in India, I ate in a millionaire's home. He brought me to his home, and he was so proud of everything. And relative to everybody else, it was very nice. But I grew up in a house nicer than the millionaire's home. It was dirty. It was filthy. It hadn't been painted in years. The plates were chipped. It wasn't nice. And I realized all of a sudden that, man, what we take for granted here, most people in this world, most kings, most people that have been in authority and ruling over others never had the luxuries, the conveniences, the things that we've got. And we've got so many unthankful people. Notice that unthankfulness is listed right next to all of these other sins, terrible things. It's listed right before unholy. Being unthankful is unholy. Without natural affection, which is talking about people don't even love their own kin, that love of relatives is not prevalent. Man, that is happening today. Truce breakers. Man, a law, a contract is no better than the lawyer that you've got today. Even presidents will sit there and try and parse words and say it depends on what is. The definition of is. Some of you are too young to remember that. Truce breakers, false accusers. Boy, today all you got to do is just accuse somebody and they're guilty by accusation. It doesn't have to have any truth to it at all. I remember when Brett Kavanaugh was being confirmed and they had this lady come out and say all kinds of things against him, and there was even people that were at the exact same party that discredited everything she said, and yet there's a lot of people that just trashed him and turned away from him based on an accusation. Deuteronomy chapter 19 says that nobody will ever be convicted by the witness of one person alone. And it goes on to say that if you do convict a person, or if somebody comes and gives witness against somebody without it being collaborated by more than one person, then you do to the person who made the false accusation what they wanted to do to the other person. Most people have forgotten that, but that is what our laws were based upon in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And I guarantee you, if people today were held to the same account, same standard, then they wouldn't be so quick to accuse other people and say things if they were going to be punished for any false accusation that they give. But this is one of the signs of the end times, is people make false accusations, incontinent. So the way we use that today is when a person can't control their bowels. But did you know what it really means is you can't control your emotions. Incontinent means that you are letting emotions dominate you. And boy, today people are sitting there and saying, "Well, I know that this isn't true, but this is how I feel. And so it doesn't matter what truth is, this is how I feel. It doesn't matter what your biological sex is. Today I feel like a woman in a man's body. And so they make decisions based on how they feel. That's incontinent. That is a person who's letting, you know, you got either two X chromosomes or an X and a Y chromosomes, and 100 years from now, they could dig your body up and look at a bone and tell whether you were a man or a woman. And I don't care what you cut off or what you put on. You are either male or female. That's the truth. But we've got people today that truth doesn't mean anything to them. And this isn't only people that don't know the Lord. There's a lot of Christians that say, well, I know the Bible says that God loves me, but I don't feel His love. And they'll come to me and say, would you please pray that God will pour out His love in my life? And I just tell them, pull your thumb out of your mouth and grow up and start going by what truth says instead of how you feel. And once you get to where you really are believing what the Word of God says, feelings will follow what you believe. It doesn't dictate what you believe. I'm close to preaching on this. I'm just trying to read these things. The next thing it says is fierce despisers of those that are good. You know, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says in the latter days, people will call evil good, good evil, sweet bitter, bitter sweet. And what else was it? Anyway, there was three things. Light, dark, and dark light. In other words, everything will be totally reversed. And that's exactly where we are today. In case you haven't read this and applied it to our situation, we are living in these last times. And it goes on to say, despisers are those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Boy, what a description of our age. I've actually heard the statistic. I don't remember what it is right now, but the amount of money that is spent on pleasure, entertainment, and things like this in this nation is multiple times, 10, 50 times over what is given to the body of Christ, to the church. People spend much, much, much more money on pleasure than they do God. And then it says in the next verse, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We've got so many people. I've seen the statistics that we have like 60, I think it's 68% of the American population claims to be Christians. But if they were arrested for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. They don't live it. They don't vote that way. They'll pray on Sunday, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then on Tuesday, go vote for somebody who stands against everything that the Word of God stands for. That's hypocritical. So there's people that claim to be Christians. They have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And God says, from such turn away. So I just read those verses to say that we are living in the end times. And you put that together with Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Jesus was giving signs of the end times. And the whole chapter is devoted to that. And in verse 12, he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And if you look this up in the Greek, it literally says the love of most or much will wax cold. And so we are living in an ungodly time to where things are being promoted that God hates. Now, He doesn't hate the people, but He hates the sin because it destroys life and ruins people. And we are living where this is being paraded. People are having parades. They're bragging about it. There's been parades where men are totally nude going in front of young children and doing things. And they are bragging about it and proud of it. That's terrible. And it says because things like this happen, the love of much or most people will wax cold. And sad to say, this is where a large part of the body of Christ is today. And that's the reason that we're doing the things that we're doing. We spend about $2 million a month on television, airtime. We put out all kinds of materials. If you've never been to our website, we have over 200,000 hours of free stuff on our website. If you listen 24 hours a day, it'd take you 22 years to get through the free stuff on our website. If you only listen 8 hours a day, it'd take 66 years. But we've got plenty of stuff we're putting out there, and we're doing all of these things. So we are doing a lot trying to counter this. But the love of many people is waxing cold, because most people kind of compare themselves among themselves, and they kind of just judge by what everybody else is doing. I guarantee you, when we stand before the Lord, people aren't going to be looking at the people that are getting all of the attention today and saying these blasphemous things. They're going to be flat of their face before God. They're going to be repenting, and people, Christians even, will be saying, "Oh God, forgive me for letting my love wax cold and just do things the way other people are doing it." You know, before I get in, I'm going to turn over to John chapter 14, but before I get right into that, let me just say a word of encouragement that on July the 4th, last year, right here in this spot, we were having our performance of this In God We Trust, and it was powerful. And there was a prophecy that came forth, and the prophecy, that was on the 247th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, and the prophecy said that by the 250th anniversary of this nation, that we are going to see a total reversal of all of this wokeness, that we are going to be seeing people. And some of you may not remember the exact dates and everything, but last year on July the 4th, there was no indication that this thing was slowing down anytime soon. But the prophecy went on to say that by the 250th anniversary, that even the secular news media is going to start saying that this wokeness has been destroying things. People are going to be turning away from it. We were going to move in the other direction. And you know, over the last few weeks, I saw that there was 158 universities in the United States that have now dropped the diversity, equity, inclusion stuff. There are actually senators and representatives now that are beginning to advance things, fighting back against this, changing the military to where they aren't doing the stuff. The military has been emasculated, and things are beginning to turn around, and so things are working. And then we had another conference, our Truth and Liberty Conference, in September, and Richard Harris down here is the director of our Truth and Liberty thing. Man, he's awesome. And we've got a little booklet coming out. What's the name of that booklet about the prophecies?
Hope for the Future. It's a movie.
Oh, Hope for the Future. And we actually have produced a movie. Our people have produced this little documentary kind of movie. And anyway, in that, there was another prophecy came forth. This was a message in tongues and in interpretation. And it said that God was saying, "I know you're discouraged, but don't be discouraged." And he began to prophesy that within 2 years... So that means 1 year before the first prophecy that was given, in 2 years, the people who are visible and promoting this stuff are going to be removed, and they will be out of the way. And the prophecy went on to say that we're in a battle. There's going to be some battles that we lose, but overall, we're going to win. And I don't believe we're losing this nation. I believe that this nation is in a third great awakening. Amen. So anyway, I could say a lot of things about that. But all of this is to set it up and to say that if you are seeing all of this, and if you're paying attention, it has a tendency to discourage you. And I've actually heard a lot of people, like, in the 2020 elections, a lot of people believe that the election was fraudulent, that it was stole. I personally believe that. And we had David and Tim Barton on our Truth and Liberty broadcast, and we were talking about this, and one of the callers said something about, what's the point in us even voting? What's the point in us trying if our votes don't count? And I thought that David Barton made one of the best statements that I've ever heard. And he says, it's not just about your vote and whether it counts. You have a responsibility to God. This nation was founded on godly principles. God gave this nation to us in a way that no other nation in the history of the world has ever been formed. And we were given rights and privileges. You know, the word citizen, if you go back to the Greek, it literally means co-rulers, what the thing is. This was the first time in the history of the world that the people were given the right to run and to establish their own government and things like that. So it's not just about us doing our civic responsibility, God gave us opportunities. God gave us freedoms that it is a responsibility. And so David Barton was pointing out, it didn't matter if your vote was stolen. And this is another encouraging piece. I forgot the exact figure, but we had somebody, Chad probably would know this thing, but we now have, I don't even know, 300, 400 different municipalities that have strengthened the voting laws. The House of Representatives is passing some things. So anyway, it is much more secure than it was 4 years ago. And so there is progress being made there. But David Barton was saying, whether they steal your vote or not, you're accountable to God for whether or not you are participating in doing this. And I thought, that's great. Just because sometimes we feel like, what's the use? You have a responsibility to God to be salt and light. Amen. And you know, sometimes it feels like we're spitting in the ocean. What good is this going to do? You are going to answer to God about what you did with the truths and the revelation that He gave us. And so we've got to stand up regardless of what the outcome was. It was John Quincy Adams that said, duty is ours, results are God's. And this is the attitude that our founding fathers had. There was no indication, there was no guarantee that they were going to win the War of Independence, and yet they pledged their life, their honor, their sacred honor, and their fortunes to it, and they just gave it all they had. Did you know only 25% of the American colonies participated positively in the rebellion? 25% were for the British, and 50% were neutral. Did you know with Hitler, I think, I may get these figures wrong, but I think there was 12,000 churches in Germany and 3,000 opposed Hitler, 3,000 supported him, but that means that 6,000, the majority, just became neutral and let them do whatever they'd do. If this country ever goes wrong, it's because of the church not standing up. And so we have a duty to do what's right. And I'm believing that we are seeing things turn around because of words that God has given. But whether that ever happens or not, I'm going to fight. I've actually had some of my employees in other countries. We got employees all around the world. I think it's 23 different offices or something around the world. And I've had some of my employees say, well, the things that we're seeing, this is fulfillment of prophecy. Well, you just need to accept it and go with it. And I said, I don't believe that, but even if it was fulfillment of prophecy, I'm not going to help the Antichrist. I'm going to fight him till the death. I'm not going to sit there and support him. So all of that being said, when we are in a situation like this, how do you keep your heart right? How do you do these things? There's multiple things, but I want to point out to you here in John chapter 14, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples the very night that he was arrested and crucified. It says back in the 13th chapter, he knew everything that was going to happen to him. He knew who was going to betray him and all of these things. And yet Jesus was speaking these words of encouragement to his disciples the very night that they were going to see him arrested. They were all going to flee, fearful for their own life. And the next day they would see Jesus crucified. And did you know, because psychology has had so much impact on our world today, and even Christians have swallowed a lot of lies that psychology puts out, we feel like that somehow or another, if something bad happens and we don't fall apart like a $2 suitcase, then we aren't being honest. We aren't being real. We're denying things, and you don't need to keep anything within. You just need to vent and let everything out. That's an absolute lie. Man, there's a lot of things that you need to deny. I don't deny that I have feelings that may be contrary to the word, but I am going to deny that that is the real me, and I am going to deny them to have access over me. I'm going to control the way I feel instead of letting feelings dominate me. But see, psychology has said, no, you should be upset. You should be hurt. You should be broken. Jesus is talking to his disciples the night before he's arrested. And look at this. He says, the very first thing he says is, let not your heart be troubled. Most Christians today would say that's unreasonable. To see Jesus arrested, beaten, tried unjustly, crucified, you should be shattered. This should just destroy you. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Is he wrong to command us to do something like that? Absolutely not. I guarantee you, Jesus wouldn't have commanded us to not let our heart be troubled unless we could do it. Again, this is a lie, and the vast majority of people today have just accepted all of this weakness, and we got a bunch of weak people today in this nation, and it's bred a lot of weak Christians that honestly can't stand up. You know, I get this magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs, and I was reading an article about a guy that they're killing people. I forget exactly what country it was in. I think it was Benin or Nigeria, and they're killing Christians and stuff. And he was encouraged to leave and to flee, and yet he said these people need the gospel, and so he's staying. And he said every time that somebody knocks on the door, he wonders if that's the one that's going to come and kill him. And yet they're willing to stand for the gospel, and yet there's people here that won't stand even when they, you won't even go vote, you won't even participate if somebody rolls their eyes at you because you are a Christian. You just can't stand that persecution. I love you, you sorry, weak thing, amen, but that's not the brand of Christianity that Jesus put into place. We need to get to where we are willing to stand up and take a stand for the Lord, and if it costs you something, well then so be it. I don't like rejection, I don't like persecution, but I'm not going to sit there and not do what God tells me to do because of it. You know, we had to sue the governor of Colorado twice. And he sued us twice, and he threatened to arrest us, and we had the city leaders come out here and say some terrible things about me, and they said all kinds of stuff, and I didn't like it. Jamie and I talked about it and said, we hate this, but what are we going to do? Give up? Back down? Give up our rights because somebody's threatened us? We decided to stand, and we sued the governor twice. He sued us twice, and finally he sent me a letter. Said, I'll leave you alone if you'll leave me alone. I said, you got a deal. Amen. So this is a little island of freedom in a blue state that is promoting killing children and just all kinds of ungodly things. So anyway, I don't like persecution. I don't like criticism. I would like everybody to like me, but they don't. But I'm not going to let my heart be troubled by that. If you were to diagram this sentence, you know, the way we learned in school where there has to be a subject and a verb and maybe an adverb or an adjective, you would have to say you is the understood subject of this sentence. He's giving you a command. It's up to you whether your heart is troubled. And again, the vast majority of, well, no, I'm not the one who did that. You don't know what this person did to me. Jesus was lied about, beaten, crucified, mocked, spit in his face, and he chose to turn around and say, Father, forgive them. And he said, the works that I do will you do also, John chapter 14, verse 12. You do not have to be angry and bitter when people come against you. You do not have to have all of these things. Jesus bore our sorrows and carried our grief, and yet there's a lot of Christians that they grieve the exact same way as people that don't know the Lord. Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I don't want you to grieve over those who have died as those who have no hope. There should be a huge difference between a person who's a believer and a person who's not a believer in the way they react to things. And yet most Christians, again, you can't tell any difference between the way that they react and the way that a non-believer reacts. I'm not saying these things to scold you, but I'm saying it to open up our eyes, to take away the scales from our eyes and let us recognize that we have been living far, far, far below what Jesus wants us to. He told his disciples the night before he was crucified, don't let your heart be troubled. If they could do that, and he goes on to say in John chapter 16, these three chapters were all written the night that he was arrested, and in John chapter 16 verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Did you know they shouldn't have been offended? Jesus wouldn't have told them don't be offended if they couldn't have operated in that. Now they were all offended. Matter of fact, the scripture says clearly that they were all offended and forsook him. So they didn't do this, but the Lord gave them what they needed in order to not be offended and to be able to stay strong. Did you know he had prophesied to his disciples 14 times that he would be crucified, and 7 of those 14 times he prophesied that he would be raised from the dead? If they would have believed what he told them, that I'm not saying they would have been pleased to see him abused and to see him crucified. I'm not saying that, but they could have known that somehow he prophesied that this would happen. Somehow he is going to be raised from the dead. And they could have actually had anticipation and hope in the midst of this critical situation. You know, I talked with one of our partners today who just got a call about his daughter, and he was really burdened by it. And I understand that. And I prayed with him, and he came up to me tonight and thanked me and said that he had not been serving the Lord. He'd kind of walked away. And because of that, he was just looking at things in the natural realm. But just speaking to him about all things are possible changed his attitude around. If you get a diagnosis that you're going to die, you know, if you're truly a believer, that shouldn't bother you that much. We sing these songs about when we all get to heaven, what a day that's going to be. And then the doctor tells you you're going and you start crying. Something's wrong with this. If you had the attitude of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is even better. I'm struggling, desiring to go be with the Lord, but I think it's more necessary for you that I stay here. Did you know that that is a godly attitude? I've got this book that I've read entitled Intramuros. It's got different titles. Some call it My Dream of Heaven, but it was written right after the Civil War by a woman who died and went to heaven, and she wrote a book about what she experienced. And I tell you, it's one of the most awesome books I've ever read. And after reading that book, it took me about a month to get to where I wanted to stay here. Heaven was so awesome, the way that she described it, that man, when we get to heaven, we're going to wonder why we were so fearful of going to heaven. If you know the Lord, man, you're going to win. We can be healed. We see all kinds of people being healed. I met 2 people today that we've prayed for in the last year who've been miraculously healed of cancer. You could smell death on them, and now they're totally well. And God is doing miracles today and healing people. And so if you get healed, you win. And if you die, you win. You can't lose for winning. If we had the right attitude, we ought to be rejoicing. And see, this is exactly what the Lord told them. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. How can you do that? He says, believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes all of this negative stuff that we're seeing. You got to put everything into its right context. There is no wrong that will not be righted. Now, it may not be righted in this life. Sometimes it looks like that the devil is winning, but I can guarantee you there's a day that every single person who has shook their fist in the face of God and has blasphemed God, they're going to stand before God and they're going to realize that they were wrong. They are all going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Every single wrong is going to be corrected. And if you look at things in the light of eternity, there is no reason for any person in here to be despaired, to worry about things. I believe that the United States is having a revival. I believe that we are seeing a third great awakening. I think that things are turning around. But did you know what? If it didn't happen, we still win. Amen. And I guarantee you, it's not just this life that counts. We are going to enter into eternity, and I guarantee you, we are going to live forever in eternity. This is how Paul dealt with his problems over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not going to take time to turn over there, but in verses 17 and 18, he said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Did you know Paul suffered more than any of us did? Paul was in prisons more often than anybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. He was beaten with rods. He was beaten with whips. He was defamed. He had all kinds of things come against him. And he says it's just a light affliction. If Paul suffered more than any of us, and yet it was just a light affliction, how do any of us justify talking about how heavy our burden is? It's because we are comparing it with the wrong things. He went on to say, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's one of the ways that you deal with problems. You put it into the light of eternity. And in the light of eternity, it's not that big of a deal. I've had people come to me before and say, I've been praying for my mate for 20 years. I'm just give out. You know how you overcome that? You recognize that 70, 80 years here on this earth is just like the snap of a finger. You're going to live forever in eternity, and it's not that big of a deal. I had a woman come to me one time who was crying and saying, my fourth husband has threatened to divorce me, and she had tried to kill herself the day before. And she says, would you please pray for me that I won't get a divorce. She said, I'm not a Christian like you and the owner of this business, but I know that prayer works, so would you pray for me? And I said, so let me understand this. You aren't a Christian. You know that you aren't a Christian. And she said, yes. And I said, you want me to pray for your marriage and not pray for your salvation? And she said, yes. And I said, lady, don't you realize after you've burned in hell for 1,000 years, you aren't going to give a rip whether you stayed married or not? I said, that's important, but that's not near as important as your eternal destiny. You need to be saved. And it's just like I slapped this woman. She quit crying and she said, I think you're right. And I prayed with her and she got born again, and then we prayed for a marriage. But see, there are some people that will say, but if you're going through marital problems, you can't rejoice through that. Why not? If nothing else, take the scripture that says in heaven, they don't marry nor are given in marriage, and say, thank you, Jesus, this is only temporary. Amen. See, this is like the Apostle Paul. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One of the ways you shrink everything down and put it into its proper perspective is to look past what you're looking at right there and see behind the scenes. See what God's promises are. And I can guarantee you, you read the back of this book or anywhere through this book, we win. And if you put everything into perspective, I guarantee you, if the worst thing happens, if the doctor tells you you're going to die, you could say, man, I believe I'm going to be healed. I'll use this as a testimony. I'll rub the devil's nose in it, and you can rejoice in that. But even if for whatever reason you didn't receive your healing, you're going to go to heaven where there won't be any sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. You're going to win any way you go. And did you know I've dealt with so many people who were facing death, and I think fear is one of the biggest faith killers that there is. And you can totally do away with fear by just saying, well, I'm either going to win in this life or I win in the next life, but it's no big deal. And once you get rid of that fear, it seems like your faith works just 1,000 times better. But so many people, he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it's around verse 14, that Jesus came to deliver all of those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I guarantee you, a fear of death is torment. You need to get to a place to where you aren't afraid of death. You even look forward, not in the sense that you're going to commit suicide or not take care of yourself, because you've got a job to do and you're going to be faithful and do it. But man, you aren't afraid of death. You can get to where you embrace it. Thank you for that thunderous silence. Some people think, well, God never intended us to die. How could you ever get to where you like it? Did you know that it wasn't part of God's original plan? But once sin came into the earth, did you know death is better than living forever in a fallen world, in a fallen body, and things like this? There are people that are quadriplegic. There are people that have pain. There are people that are going through extreme problems. And even though God never intended death as his first thing, did you know because sin has now entered the world, death is far superior to living forever here on this planet? Just imagine if Genghis Khan, Hitler, whoever, Stalin, Mussolini, were still alive and all of these people were joined together and you couldn't put them to death and they never died naturally. Just think of the way that the evil would multiply in this earth. And for those of us who know the Lord, God has provided something better. Did you know when he separated Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, it said he did it specifically so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. He didn't kick Adam and Eve out of the garden because he was so holy and they were unholy that he couldn't stand their unholiness. It was because he loved us so much. He did not want us living forever in this fallen world. And again, most people don't think this way. They don't let the Word of God paint a picture on the inside of them. And so they only think in temporal form. They only think in this life. And they value this life so much. But this life is nothing like what God originally intended it to be. And the life that we are going to enter into in eternity is going to be so infinitely better than this, that the Lord saw that it was better for us to die in this life and enter into the new one without all of the hang-ups and the problems that this sin has caused, this corruption, that it was well worth it. Death, if you understand it properly, it wasn't part of God's original plan, but because of the sin of mankind, it's better than the alternative. I don't know if any of you ever saw this movie about Tuck Everlasting. I saw that movie and I really liked it. But anyway, it was about this family that found this spring that guaranteed you to live forever. And they were 160 years old and looked like they were just kids and stuff. And anyway, other people were trying to find this fountain of youth. And this Tuck took this one girl who had found his son, who his son was like 160 years old, but he looked 20 years old. And they wanted to get married. And this guy was trying to get her to drink of that water. But before she did it, Tuck took her out and said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And he began to describe what it was like to never be able to die. And he says, "We're like a rock. We just are there. Nothing can happen." And it really made an impression on me that there is something better than living forever in this life. We've got a new body that is not going to be limited by the things. It'll zip from place to place. We can go to the other side of the galaxy. We won't ever remember the negative things that have ever happened in this life. They won't even come to mind, is what it says in Isaiah chapter 65. It says in Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And again, if we were thinking according to the Word of God, if these disciples had been taking the prophecies that Jesus gave about His death and resurrection, I'm not saying they would have liked to have seen what happened to Jesus, but they wouldn't have been devastated. They wouldn't have forsook Him and fled, because it says specifically that they were offended. All were offended and they forsook Him and fled. They would have been able to have had some hope and joy, and they could have stood during that time. And I'm telling you that, brothers and sisters, whatever has come in against you is nothing compared to what these disciples went through. Whatever you're going through is nothing compared to what Paul went through. And yet Paul said it's just a light affliction, just being stoned and left for dead, beaten with rods, beaten with whips, being in prison. It's no big deal. It's only for a moment. And we aren't looking at what we're suffering. We're looking at the rewards that are coming. The Lord said that there was a greater reward for those who suffered martyrdom. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says some of these people, it was listing Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those people. And it said some didn't accept deliverance so that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, deliverance was available to them, but they didn't accept it because they were so focused on the reward that they were going to get as being a martyr. Their martyrs are going to be rewarded greater than people who weren't martyred, that they actually looked forward to it and refused to accept the deliverance from their situation. I know some of you think, "Boy, you're weird." Well, I think you're weird not to embrace these things. Jesus was telling His disciples the night before their crucifixion, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you have faith, if the doctor tells you you're going to die, you could actually just reach up and kiss Him. Say, "This is awesome. Amen." And I know some of you think that's not possible. You know, when I was in Vietnam, it's a long story, but the long and short of it was I was just so much in love with the Lord. I was desiring the Lord so much that I actually spent nearly 13 months asking God to kill me. Not because I was miserable, but because I loved God so much, I just decided you can't experience Him the way that I'd had a taste of without going to heaven. And I just wanted to be in the presence of God so much. I was praying and asking God to take me home. And one day I was in a situation that was in an area smaller than this auditorium, and we took 170 mortar rounds in just a couple of hours time, and I saw bodies stacked up 10 and 15 people high. You could see the muzzle fire from the Vietnamese as they charged up our hill. And I mean, it was a dangerous situation. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, Jesus, this is awesome. I could see you before the day's over. And I was just feeling the love of God and so excited. And then I got concerned for the Vietnamese because I said, I know where I'm going, but where are they going? And as I had my gun pointed at them, I was praying for these people. Again, I know you think I'm weird, but I think you're weird to have this presence of God with you and not use it. And not, man, it's just, we're living so far below our standard. This seems like most Christians today would criticize Jesus and say, hey, you aren't compassionate. You aren't having compassion on people. We feel like we have to get down there and wallow with them and cry and be as depressed as they are. Man, sometimes the best thing you can do for a person is just pull their thumb out of their mouth and tell them to grow up and to start taking advantage of what God's given us. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why did he start talking about heaven after he's preparing them to deal with the greatest crisis they're ever going to have in their life? I believe it's because if they didn't understand the prophecies, if they didn't have any spiritual perception at all, they could at least think about heaven and think about, man, it's all going to be worth it someday. And so if you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, if every time you see light at the end of the tunnel, it turns out to be another train, then what you can do is just close your eyes and think about heaven. Think about, Father, heaven's going to be awesome. You know, I was raised in the Baptist church. The Baptist church didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in prosperity. They didn't believe in healing. They didn't believe in anything except being saved. And every sermon in every church service was all about how to get saved, which was good if you weren't saved. But once you got saved, there really was no point in going to church because that's all they did was tell you how to get saved. And because of that, they just sang songs about when we all get to heaven, what a day that's going to be. Further along, we'll know all about it. Further along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll all understand it more by and by. And everything was just, we were saved and stuck until we went to heaven. And even though that's not the right attitude, did you know many of those fundamental Baptists had more joy than a lot of spirit-filled people that I know because they were focused on heaven and they constantly had in front of them that someday it's all going to be worth it. And yet so many spirit-filled people are just so focused on getting healed, getting prospered, getting their marriage straightened out, which all of those things are good and God wants all of those things, but we get tunnel vision and we forget that this is just going to be a brief period of time here. We're just passing through. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham and Sarah, that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on the earth and that they had no certain dwelling place, that they were looking for a city whose founder was God, and talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. We need to be more minded of things that we can't see. Look beyond just the things we're dealing with. This is how you deal with it. And so I believe that this is the reason that the Lord started talking immediately about heaven, because the things that they were going to see happen, that was just temporary. It was only going to last for 3 days until they had the greatest news that the world had ever seen. And he was just trying to get them look beyond the situation that they're dealing with. You know, right now we're dealing with some things. I've got a vision to build all kinds of things and we're having to slow down. We don't have the money. I've decided to do it debt-free and stuff. And I could look at what we don't have and be totally bummed out, or I can look forward. And I still see all of the things that God has told me to do. I see them coming to pass. And some of you think, well, you don't have any guarantee. I've already seen this come to pass, and this is debt-free. We had this done debt-free. And I know that my faith is working, and I might be delayed some, but we will accomplish everything that God calls us to do. And see this, I just walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Sad to say, most Christians walk by sight and not by faith. Until they can see it, they don't have any joy. Man, anybody can rejoice on the other side of the Red Sea after all of the Egyptians are drowned. It takes some faith to rejoice on this side of the Red Sea when the chariots are still coming after you. But that's what God has given us. And so this is why he's telling them about heaven. And then he said this in verse 4. You know, I'm running out of time. I'll probably have to continue this tomorrow. I'm going to minister again. But it says in verse 4, it says, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas, one of his disciples, said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? He had just told him, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. He had just told him, he says, I go to be with my Father. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And then he says, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You know, let me give you a piece of advice. When God says something about you, it would be smart on your part to just put your hand over your mouth and not open your mouth, rather than to open it and let everybody know how dumb we are. The Bible says even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is counted wise. When God says that by his stripes you were healed, 1 Peter 2:24, it's to your advantage not to say, well, I'm not healed, and here's a doctor's report that proves that I'm not healed. That's just as dumb as what Thomas did right here, saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Well, God says you're healed. Well, I'm not healed. I can prove it. I still got pain. I could explain all those things, but I'm just telling you that you need to get to a place to where, you know, later Philip is rebuked, but then later Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but in this same chapter, the other Judas, one of the apostles, said, Lord, how is it that you are going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now see, that wasn't a question of like, what you said isn't true. No, it was, I believe it, but how is it going to happen? It's okay to ask a question for clarification. God, you said I'm healed, but my body still hurts. Would you explain this to me? That's okay. But for you just to sit there and say, no, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? To exalt your wisdom. We read that over in Proverbs chapter 3. Don't lean unto your own understanding. I'm telling you, we need to get to where we reverence God and his word so much that when God says something, it's yes, sir. I don't have a clue how to do this, but I believe every word of it. Amen. If you said I can raise the dead, I believe it. Now, how do I do it? That's a different thing. But just to sit there and say, no, I can't raise the dead. God gave you a command to go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. And that's not just for ministers. That's for every Joe Blow, Jane Doe in the body of Christ. Every one of us is commanded to go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Every one of us. Every one of us. Not just some people. We need to embrace that. So anyway, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know? If we don't know where you're going, then how can we know the way to get there? And Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Did you know they knew Jesus as far as by sight? They could recognize the tone of his voice. They could pick him out of a crowd. They would have known what he looked like and things like this, but they didn't know the real Jesus. Did you know Jesus was sinless? His physical body was sinless. And I'm not trying to diminish that any at all, but it was human. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. His body was human. It was 100% human. It was sinless human, but it was human. It was limited to getting tired, weak, hungry. Jesus didn't come out of the womb speaking Hebrew. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to feed himself. Jesus' physical body had limitations, and those disciples only knew him in the physical. They saw his limitations. And because of that, it actually was a hindrance to them. to really perceive who he truly was. Did you know we are more blessed than the disciples? Because we don't have to look at his physical body. We can now picture him the way that the Word portrays him, like in Revelation chapter 1, where his eyes are like flames of fire. His voice was like the sound of mighty waters. His feet was like brass in a furnace. They were glowing. We can picture him in all of his glory seated at the Father's right hand. They had to look at that physical body. You know, I'm what they call a lucid dreamer. I dream all of the time. And I dream in color. I can start and stop my dreams. I can decide what I'm wanting to dream. If I don't like my dream, I can stop in the middle of the dream and change it. It's like I'm awake when I'm asleep. So anyway, my point is I dream in color. It's vivid. And I had a dream one time that I was one of the disciples of Jesus, that we had seen him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And I was walking with the other disciples, and we were walking down the road, and we were slapping each other on the back like, did you see that? Did you see what Jesus did? And we were talking about all of the mighty miracles and just rejoicing in it. And Jesus was walking in front of us. And then right in the midst of my rejoicing about what I'd seen, he turned around and stuck his finger right in my face. And he says, but who do you say that I am? The exact question that he asked Peter in Matthew chapter 16. And even though I had seen all of these things, even though everything within me said he was God, I looked at his physical body. And did you know Jesus didn't shampoo his hair every day? His hair got dirty and matted. It wasn't always combed. He didn't take a bath every day. They would walk 20 miles a day in the hot Judean sun. They didn't change clothes every day. You could smell him. These guys saw Jesus have to go to the bathroom. And you look at that physical body, and man, when he did that in that dream, it took every bit of faith that I had to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I had to say it by faith because all of my physical senses were saying, you're human. Your hair's not combed. I can smell you. Everything in the natural. Did you know that was actually a hindrance? It's easier for us to trust in Jesus than it was his disciples because they had to deal with that physical body. Most people think, oh, I wished I could have been a disciple. Man, I praise God I wasn't alive back then because now I can see him through the Word. I went and saw the Passion of the Christ, which some of my friends just wept and said that this was one of the greatest epiphanies they had ever had in their life. So I went to see that show expecting to just be overwhelmed by it. And I'm not critical of Mel Gibson, but he only portrayed the physical suffering. The Scripture shows that the real suffering that Jesus went through was facing sin and becoming sin for us. He hated iniquity. And to become sin for us, that was the real struggle. And anyway, through the Word, I had seen the suffering of Jesus more than was portrayed in that movie. And as I was looking at that movie, I was actually disappointed. And I was thinking, God, what you've shown me, the suffering was infinitely greater than this movie portrays it. Like, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 52, it says his face was more marred than any man who has ever lived on this planet. That movie didn't portray that. It also says that his body didn't even look human. Isaiah 52, 14. He didn't even look human. Did you know, as bad as he was beaten and portrayed in that movie, he still looked human. But the Bible says he didn't look human. I believe that that's because all of our sickness, all of our disease entered into his body. Every growth, every abnormality, every swollen head, everything that has ever hit the human race entered into that physical body, and Jesus didn't even look like a human being hanging on the cross. And as I was looking at this and thinking, God, what's wrong? How come I'm not overwhelmed by this? The Lord spoke to me and he says, you can actually know my suffering more through the Word of God than if you had physically been there watching it, because they were only watching the physical things that happened. The Word of God will reveal to you what Jesus really went through. You can know God better through the Word than Adam and Eve knew him, than the disciples knew him prior to his resurrection and them receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and revelation. What we have is awesome. So Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. They knew Jesus, but they didn't know the real Jesus. They knew the physical body of Jesus. Many of us know information about Jesus, but we haven't established the intimate relationship. We don't really know who he truly is. And the way you do that is through the Word of God. I'm out of time here tonight, but I'm going to continue this. And this is one of the most powerful things that God ever showed me. I wrote a little pamphlet entitled, Are You Satisfied with Jesus? It will go into more detail what I'm going to begin to talk about right here. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if God could tell his disciples the night before his crucifixion, don't let your heart be troubled. Operate in faith. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If he could tell them that, then we don't have an excuse. We've got reasons, but we don't have an excuse to be so burdened and oppressed. We need to believe God. Faith would cause you to overcome. And sometimes it takes a while for your faith to grow. You may not see it happen in this life, but even if you died trying, you enter into heaven and you're going to be rejoicing. You should be rejoicing. The Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Psalms 34:1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. For I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. You can put that together with 2 Peter chapter 1. Yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This very discourse, John 16:33, in the world, you shall have tribulation. He could have said, tonight, you will have tribulation, because they would see him arrested. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He said this joy and this faith isn't in a vacuum only when you don't have any problems, but even in the midst of problems, you can be of good cheer if we would just believe what God's word says. If we would just use a little bit of faith. If we would trust God. Amen. I'm preaching better than you're listening. Man, this is good stuff. And I know that there are many of you, we've talked in generalities about what's happening in our nation and stuff like that, but there are some of you that have your own crisis. You may be coming here facing death in the natural, facing a failed marriage, your job failing, or just life. It doesn't seem like things are ever working out, and you may feel justified in just coming here basically just barely surviving, barely keeping your nose above water. And I have compassion for you, but I have enough compassion to tell you that if we would believe God, you can overcome any situation that's coming against you. All things are possible to him that believes. And somebody says, well, you're condemning me. I'm not meaning to condemn you, but unless we raise the bar and say that this is what the Christian life should be like, well, then we're going to just continue to live way down here and accept defeat and think that, well, this is the way it's meant to be. There's a lot of Christians that actually preach that God is the one that's behind all of your suffering and things like that. That's not true. I guarantee you, God's plans for you are better than your plans for yourself. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The NIV says a hope and a future. God has good plans for you. God doesn't want you to be just surviving. He wants you to thrive. If your life isn't supernatural, it's superficial. God intended for us to be living beyond ourselves, using his power, his anointing, to accomplish things that we can't accomplish on our own. And so this may terrify you before it edifies you, but ultimately it'll encourage you. We've got to get dissatisfied with being less than God wants us to be before we'll ever get to where we want to do more. So I've really intended for this to be encouraging to you, not discouraging. Amen. So anyway... And our other speakers will be more compassionate than I am. And so please don't not come back because of this. You know, if what I said rubs you the wrong way, that's like when you pet a cat against the grain and their hair all stands up. The way you solve that is you don't quit petting them, you just turn the cat around and you keep rubbing and it all lays down. So if what I've said rubbed you the wrong way, repent, turn around, and it'll go to feeling good. Amen. It'll help you, praise God. So Father, we love you and we are just so thankful for all that you've done for us. Father, help us to receive the fullness of what Jesus did for us, that we wouldn't sit there and counter what you said about us being world overcomers and being healed by the stripes and being prospered. Father, that we would humble ourselves and say, Father, I believe, just help my unbelief. Help me to understand how to receive it. I pray that this would encourage people, Father, that you've got more for us, that we would take the faith that has been given us unto us and use it, and that this faith would overcome the world. Father, for those that came and they need a physical miracle in their bodies, Father, right now I'm praying for them that faith would rise by hearing the word of God, that they would reject the fear of possibly dying. Father, death has lost its sting. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Father, we just believe that you have taken care of this, that people are delivered of the fear of death, that Father, we are free to operate. I want to ask our prayer team to come up here. I'm going to be praying for just a moment, but I want our prayer team to come up here. And if God has spoken to you and if he's touching you in any of these things that the Lord shows me, I'd like to ask you to come down here and let someone pray with you. The Bible says faith without works is dead. So you don't need to just sit there passively and listen to me say these things. But if God is touching you, please come forward and act on that and let someone just agree with you, and we'll believe God for great miracles. So Father, we believe that right now you are healing bodies, that you are touching people financially, that fear is gone, that bitterness is gone, hurt and pain. That Father, we would just shrink those things down by saying it's just for a moment, and we look beyond the things that we can see and look at the things that we can't see. Father, I just release your anointing through these words tonight, and I'm believing that you are healing people and setting people free right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise God. Man, if you need a healing, come forward and we'll let you come forward and pray with some of our people. There's people here that have been dealing with things like arthritis. You're stoved up, your joints hurt, they're swelling, there's calcium deposits. God's healing you right now. And again, don't be passive. If I'm saying something that God is ministering to you, well then stand up, begin to do what you didn't feel like doing. Come forward, let somebody agree with you and pray with you. But you believe. Somebody says, how do I know if that's me? If you got arthritis, pain in your joints, it's you. Doesn't have to have your name on it. Amen. God's no respecter of persons. There's people being healed of arthritis, bursitis, those kind of things, swelling in your joints, deformities of your joints right now. Those things are straightening out. You stand up, begin to start moving, doing what you didn't feel like doing. People that had back problems, spine problems, curvature of the spine, all kinds of things. People that couldn't bend over and touch your toes. Here's the healing power of Jesus touching you right now and healing you. Amen. Again, stand up, do something. If this is you, get up and move. Do what you didn't feel like doing. Praise the Lord. Here's hearing problems. I'm assuming you got some hearing, or you couldn't hear what I'm saying, but people that have been having hearing problems, ringing in your ears or whatever, here's the healing power of God touching ears. We command these ears to open right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Teeth problems, people that have been having problems with your gums, your teeth are falling out, all kinds of things. Here's the healing power of God. God's touching people's mouths right now and healing teeth, gum problems, bleeding of the gums. Here's the healing power of God. Somebody's got real pain right now in your mouth and over these things. You come forward. You know, we've got other people here. If we could have some of our other people, we got more people than our prayer ministers are ministering to. Some of you that are ministers, some of you that are partners with us, you can come down here and help us pray. I used to pray with everybody individually and stay until 3 o'clock in the morning, and that just is an inefficient way of doing it. So you don't have to have me lay hands on you. These are believers. The Bible said believers will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So if you're down here, please come and let somebody just agree with you and lay hands on you. So here's backs being healed. People that couldn't bend over and touch your toes, you bend over and start touching your toes. Here's the healing power of God right now flowing through you. Gut problems, colitis, Crohn's disease, things like that. Here's the healing power of God touching you right now. Some lady that's got a problem with pregnancy, I don't know exactly what that is, but you've got a problem with your pregnancy. Either you can't get pregnant or you're miscarrying or you have a child and something's going wrong. Here's the healing power of God touching you right now. Father, we agree and we receive that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Boy, God's doing much, much more than what I can call out. You know, if you need a healing in your body, rather than me just having God speak these things, if you need a healing in your body right now, I'd like you to stand right where you are, and we're going to pray over you, and we're going to believe that God is healing people's bodies. If you need healing in your body right now, just come forward. Let someone lay hands on you and agree. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you that are around them, if you're a believer, if you're operating in faith, you could agree, you could lay hands on them. But right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever it is that they need, Father, we believe that by the stripes of Jesus, it's already been supplied. We believe that on the inside of us lives the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. And you said death and life are in the power of our tongue. So right now with our words, we release this resurrection life. Bodies, we speak to you in Jesus' name and command you to receive this healing power. Satan, we break your dominion over people. We break the emotional fear and worry and things, unforgiveness, Father. We believe that you are setting them free and then their physical bodies are manifesting these healings. We command healings to come and manifest right now in their physical bodies. Oh, right here's a lot of people. Pain is leaving your body right now. There's some people that have dealt with pain for years and it's just gone in Jesus' name. Headaches are gone. Chronic headaches, migraines and things like that, gone in the name of Jesus. Somebody's had bumps on your head. I don't think it's like tumors. It's just maybe fatty something, but you've had bumps in your scalp, on your head. Here's the healing power of God taking those things away. They're just dissolving right now. Whether it happens instantly or it begins right now, you're healed of that in Jesus' name. Father, we receive it. Hearts are being healed. Veins, arteries are being roto-rooted, cleared out in the name of Jesus. Boy, neuropathy in the feet is being healed. All kinds of things. Father, we just receive this resurrection power flowing right now and people receiving these healings in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Amen.